Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. And yes, it is so good to have my dear mother-in-law with us today, Miss Henrietta. Thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here to worship with us, as well as Travis and Aaron, brothers Travis and Aaron. Amen. Glad you guys made it out today. Hallelujah. Well, this morning I hope to share with you, or will share with you, I should say, in the message series we started a while back, and I hope to finish up. This is part 7, and it's entitled Man, Woman, and the Household. And this morning, which I had promised a few Sundays back we would cover, we're going to examine the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. But before I get into our text and read, let me share this quote from Adrian Rogers, which has been pinned on the bulletin board in our copy center. And I shared it Wednesday, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. And he writes this, or he is quoted as saying, Adrian Rogers, he says, "If you are saved, you will have a desire to be holy, a hunger for the Word, the inner witness of the Spirit, and a desire to share Jesus. These are the birthmarks of the believer." And amen to that. How true that is. I hope that is some of you today. All right. Proverbs. Let's take a look at 31, chapter 31, the last chapter of the book, verses 10 through 31. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle." Verse 20, "She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we thank you for this opportunity, this time to hear and receive your word today. We pray that it not just be something we hear, but something we apply, and that it is effective. And Father, I thank you for those who have come, those who have gathered as the assembly to worship you rather than forsaking it. And Lord, yes, we pray for those who have been ill and those who have been suffering with whatever complications in their life they're dealing with today. And God, so we do lift up the church all over the world, not just here at 20th Street. We pray for Christians wherever they may be. We pray for your people. We pray for those missionaries in the field who are proclaiming your name. But Lord, above all too, today we pray for laborers, for the harvest is plentiful. It's still plentiful. And Lord, we pray for those laborers. We pray for those in our own body here at 20th Street. And God, we just ask for your strength and courage as you had given Joshua. And Lord, we pray these things in your blessed, hallowed name, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, to her kingly son, a mother poses the rhetorical question, who can find a virtuous wife? Now, it is also translated, or has been translated, a wife of noble character who can find, or a worthy woman who can find. Lemuel is the mentioned king, of which little is known, and is the one writing the proverb taught him by his mother here in Proverbs 31. These verses represent also Hebrew poetry in the form of an alphabetical acrostic, as well as a chiastic structure. A Hebrew acrostic begins each verse with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's the arrangement you see, the alphabet, and so forth and so on. A chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M, is like an X. Think of it like an X, in which the first line of the poem parallels with the last line, then the second line parallels with the next to the last line until they finally meet in the middle. They come together to a single point. A very simple example of a chiastic structure in Hebrew poetry, which we have in the scripture in several of the Psalms, 119, for instance. A simple example of chiastic structure is the familiar saying, and you've all heard it, especially if you've been athletic and you have coaches. I remember Coach Carl Ward always saying this to us in basketball and football and everywhere else. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Right? Now that is a chiastic structure, a very simple one, but you see the point. In the case here, verse 23 of Proverbs 31 gives us the central thrust of the poem. It's the main point in some regard, if you will, which is the husband's blessing. It is the middle of our X, so to speak. You see, if the man in this instance, of course it is King Lemuel, but if the man, King Lemuel, is to be successful and content in life, to be respected in public, it depends on the quality of the wife he chooses for himself. Motherly wisdom, therefore, tells him that this is the kind of woman he needs, which wisdom now applies to all men despite one's social status then and now. This is wisdom for today as well, for young men, those eligible bachelors, if you will. And in correlation to verse 23, in which it said again, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Again, here is posed the question, therefore, who can find a virtuous wife? Now, this is not to say she is non-existent, but that she is indeed rare. Blessed is the man who finds such a wife. And you find it there in verse 1 of chapter 31, where it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. You see, we have in this woman who is described here and depicted by Lemuel's mother, we have an example for all who would lead a godly life, be it man or woman. Now, it's not about being perfect, because you go through these attributes, these characteristics, and we sometimes think, goodness gracious, that's a lot to live up to. So it's not about being perfect, you see, but it's about being faithful in our devotion to God and in our daily activities, especially when we manage our households and our families and our children and so forth and so on. This woman, this virtuous woman, the woman of valor, she's an excellent wife. She's a mother. She's a teacher. She's a homemaker, a caregiver. And she's an all-around person, an excellent person that fears God, fears the Lord in these passages. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? tells us that such a woman is worth far more than rubies or jewels. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Lemuel writes from what his mother had told him. You see, she is of more value than any amount of material gain or social status. Now, man might put all his attention and efforts into building up his image, his education, his career, making money, being influential, satisfying his fleshly desires even, and will seek a wife for all the wrong reasons. And then he will begin to question why he's miserable or unsuccessful throughout the years. He has failed to wisely appraise the wife of noble character, you see. And in his book, Divine Design, whom I've quoted before and I will now again, is John MacArthur, he points out some of the wrong reasons men seek a wife, which are looks, accomplishments, style, success, money, or education. Now, I might add myself there, stature. But nonetheless, MacArthur goes on to say that, quote, they ought to look for a woman with virtue, strength of character, spiritual excellence, and internal godliness, close quote. How true that is. Many young men make the mistake of rushing into marriage without giving it a thought or a prayer to God and what God's will is for their life and who God would prefer in their life as a spouse, as a wife. Now, one might say, isn't love all that matters? No, we always hear that. Just as long as I love the person, right? Yes, love is vital to any healthy relationship, but love is too often gauged from a fleshly or lustful perspective than a virtuous one or even a godly one. Again, the wrong reasons. Now, this goes back, of course, to the concept of sacrifice and submission in our previous messages, which you can go back and listen to, hopefully online or Facebook or YouTube. But in other words, when your once beautiful young bride begins to put on a few pounds, or in later years, as gravity takes its due course, then what? Question mark. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Some of you men do too. Or the newness wears off and you grow bored of the same routine of work, paying bills, managing life, sex, and going to bed and getting up with the same person day after day, year after year, decade after decade. You see, romance is resourceful, but it has its limitations and soon runs its course. Now, in the end, it comes down to the wife's love of the Lord, and thus her love for her husband, as well as her love of neighbor, her family, and her church in kind. That's what it comes down to. We read in these passages of Proverbs 31, in verse 30, for example, charm, it says, is deceitful and beauty is passing. Speaking of the body, of physical appearance. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Hallelujah. So the underlying trait of the worthy wife is her Christian faith and mindset and the husband's recognition and appreciation of such worthiness. That's important too. That the man of God, the husband, and I keep looking over here because I'm expecting to see somebody sitting over here. I'm used to somebody sitting over here. But the man of God, he will recognize this in his bride, in his wife, if he is wise himself. But the underlying trait of the worthy wife is her Christian faith and mindset and the husband's recognition and appreciation of such worthiness. Now, I want to revisit this verse later on, but let's look at verses on down. Let's see. Verse 10 again describes her as virtuous, or better yet, excellent. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous or excellent wife. Literally, she is a woman of valor. The Hebrew word there, ha'il, means strength, force, or army, efficiency, and ability, a wealth. That is, all forms of excellence is the idea that the mother is telling her son, her kingly son, this excellent, virtuous woman. All forms of excellence. It is used again in verse 29, that word excellence as well. She is strong spiritually, morally, and mentally, and physically, comments MacArthur. This woman makes a difference in society. She is priceless. Now, of course, us husbands, that's how we see our wives, exactly, right? That's how we should see them. And my dear wife is exactly that as well, and I mean that. I'm just not trying to get out of the doghouse or something. Now, verses 11 and 12 depict her wifely qualities when we read those verses. In verses 11 and 12, again, it says there, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, without reserve, her husband trusts her, it says there in the scripture. He has full confidence in her stewardship and faithfulness to bring value to his home and to enrich his life. Such confidence in his wife's integrity and concern for his well-being allows him, you see, to devote himself to his work away from home, be it godly work or work in general, while she tends to things, having his interests at heart. And as a result of her wise and careful management, he will have no lack of anything good. All that is his is safe with her, and he trusts her. Amen. Now again, this is a nobility. This is a poem about a king seeking a noble wife. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a very important passage. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It speaks volumes of not only her wifely devotion and respect for her husband, but her overall person in general. Her husband's good consumes her. And rather than denigrate him, she respects him and his leadership. Always determined to build him up at home privately and especially in public. Now, I can say these words, and we can read the wisdom, but it's not easy to do. It's not an easy, practical thing to do. That's why it's not about being perfect. It's about trusting the Lord day to day. As we come together, as we live together, and prosper together as husbands and wives. But regardless, she is not to speak evil. Not to do evil, but to do him good. She doesn't denigrate him. She respects him and his leadership. Always determined to build him up. She will go out of her way to support and encourage him. To do great benefit to him rather than injury to him or his reputation. In the Bible here, the word says that she does this all the days of her life. Not just when circumstances warrant it or times are good or things are going the wife's way, but all her life, every day, no matter what challenges they might face. And everyone's prone to complain. Husbands as well. But you hear those wives sometimes. You hear those husbands sometimes out and about. Just complaining. Tearing down their spouse. To someone else without their knowledge even. It ought not be so. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health. When a wife holds her husband in contempt, slanders him at home to the family or in public, she not only injures him, but she injures herself as well. And she demonstrates a considerable character flaw in herself, and God as well as others see it. The important thing is when we recognize that we're doing it and we do something about it, right? We're all prone to shortcomings, to faults, to failures. But hallelujah, we have the grace. And we have the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ to help us in the Spirit. Now, despite Hollywood's toxic depiction and ill attempt to emasculate men Or the progressive feminism that plagues our communities, the wife is to honor and recognize her husband's headship. To the extent of realizing that which benefits him benefits her as well. That which we've come to expect from the heathen world is not to be found in Christian marriages and Christian households. It's not to be the wife rules the roost, so to speak. The wife wears the pants, so to speak. And the men just act like bumbling tagalongs. If you ever watched some of the 90s and early 2000 sitcoms, and we've watched them on television. You see, they start off, if you notice, the first few episodes where the wife and husband are respecting one another. They're joyful in their roles that God has given them, and they're doing well in their marriage. But as time passes, you see the wife becoming the leash holder and the boss and making all decisions, the smart one, and so forth and so on. And the husband is just some bumbling idiot who staggers along. And that's Hollywood's depiction. And some of you who have seen these sitcoms, I'm not going to name these sitcoms, but you've seen them. You know what I'm talking about. Now, the wife of noble character is a homemaker and profitable investor for her household. She's not idle. She's not lazy or selfish, but works hard for her family. She's energetic and disciplines her time, willingly works with her hands. That is, she has a healthy attitude and enjoys her work. It's not a grudge to have and to tend to her husband and children, as well as delegating, that is, managing household servants or hired hands. Now, again, this is a nobility poem about a king and his mother helping him find a queen or a wife. And we might think of it there in verses 13 through 19. We might think of it as, you know, when we are left the wife to tend to something, and we need to call someone to fix something or repair something or have it done or what have you. She does it well and is able to manage it. In verse 13 through 19, it says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. And it goes on, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She works with her hands, in verse 13 says, and it's literally translated, works with the delight of her hands. Now some translate it this way, works with eager hands. We read there in verse 19 again. You read it there. You read in verse 13, right? Where it says she and willingly works with her hands. In verse 13 of verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. The New Living Translation puts it this way concerning the distaff and the spindle. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. You see, she does this work of weaving and sewing at night because most likely she's too busy during the day. Verse 18b, the second part there, verse 8 says, and her lamp does not go out by night. That her lamp does not go out speaks of her wisely planning ahead, you see. Sid Buzel, he comments that, quote, the five virgins whose lamps did not go out were praised for their foresight. In Matthew's Gospel 25, verse 4, Jesus spoke of. And then he goes on to say, Buzel, he says, the extinguishing of one's lamp pictured calamity in the Old Testament. Job 18:6, Proverbs 13:9, 20:20, and Proverbs 24:20 tell us. You can find it there mentioned. The noble wife in this example is no stranger to making and providing not just practical clothing and blankets for winter, but also for keeping her family cool in the summer. Wool and flax were used to weave and sew clothing, both for winter and summer. Linen is made from flax and is a lighter fabric worn on the naked body under other garments. It is listed, you'll find it listed there in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 23, as a woman's finery. And it is sold to merchants by the capable woman. which is also listed here in verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Having sewn fine garments of scarlet for them to wear, the wife of valor trusts that her household is ready for winter because they are well dressed and protected from harsh weather. We read that in verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She even fashions coverings for their beds. And she's also concerned with her own appearance, wearing silk of dyed purple, which was considered a well-to-do attire then. We find that in verse 22, where it says, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, this was evidence of her family's position, this clothing that she was concerned with. She was mindful of it. The noble wife depicted here makes more than enough fine garments that she might sell them to merchants. She demonstrates a business mindset as well, wisely investing her earnings from the money she has in verse 16. Now, in verse 16 there, she buys a plot of land, right? It says she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Some dispute this poem, and they argue that women were not permitted to buy fields back then. And maybe that's true. Nonetheless, this noble woman, this noble wife is exceptional. And in this household, she has money to invest. And so I'm reminded of Joseph even, who but a slave was entrusted with Potiphar's entire estate and affairs, being a slave even. So it's not a stretch to have such a noble woman buying fields and investing money on her husband's behalf. In verse 20, we learn that this sort of woman is not only busy attending to her own family and managing the household, but that she has time to consider her neighbors and their well-being. And she generously provides for them, for the poor and the needy. Now, it says there in verse 20 that she reaches out her hands. Right? She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. That she reaches out her hands rather than the passage saying the poor reach out their hands to her demonstrates her awareness of other people's needs and their potential pride of not asking for help or seeking charity. She sees it and does something about it rather than waiting to be asked. Now, verses 25b and 21a, we again find the poem's chiastic structure where this noble and diligent wife does not fear the future because not only has she prepared, but she realizes that all things ultimately are in God's hands. In verse 25b, it says, she shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And then you go to 21a, she is not afraid of snow for her household. The NASB translates verse 25 as this, strength and dignity are her clothing. And this is the key part I want you to hear. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She smiles at the future because she has nothing to fear about tomorrow. Now, because she is not idle and has prepared and her house is in order, this is why. But ultimately, she trusts in the Lord, as I said. And although Proverbs 27:1 does warn us, it does warn the reader, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And James in the New Testament, the half-brother of Christ, James in the New Testament, he writes, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? James writes, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that, James says in chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Furthermore, Jesus said even in Matthew 6, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this does not mean we're to be slackers at preparation and prudence. Diligent stewardship is the key here, all the while trusting in the Lord's will concerning tomorrow and the next day, which is the case here with this virtuous wife, this virtuous woman. For example, Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11 says, "Go to the ant," A-N-T, not aunt, ant, the little bug, yes. And it's always interesting if you watch ants sometimes, their orderliness. They have a structure. They prepare. They build houses. They gather food, right? "Go to the ant, you sluggard," Proverbs says in chapter 6, verse 6. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." And then the proverb says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and you and your need like an armed man." Proverbs 19, verse 15 says, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Not this virtuous wife, not this noble woman. In verse 25 and 26, her clothing is metaphorical, mentioned there. Strength and honor are her clothing. Verse 25, part A. The noble wife demonstrates spiritual influence here and kindness to others. And once again, her fear of the Lord bolsters her virtuous character. She speaks wisdom and gives faithful instruction. That is, she's an influential teacher to her children and leads by example. If I may, MacArthur again explains that, quote, "Teaching begins with character." Strength here in verse 25, strength, he goes on to say, describes her spiritual character, while dignity defines the quality of her life. Both are foundational to her integrity as a teacher. She is truly spiritual. If she wasn't, her children wouldn't listen to her or obey her instruction. And he goes on to say quickly, it is imperative for those who teach to live out what they teach. Close quote. How true that is. It's imperative for those who teach to live out what they teach. So often parents want their children to be one way when they act another. And that sets a poor example. We lead by example. So parents, if you want your children to be part of God, or you want God to be a part of their life, then come to church with them. Bring them to church. Don't pass them off to someone else to take on that responsibility, like the grandparents or someone else. Get up, get ready, be at church on time. Men, especially. Fathers, especially. Be men. And I'm chasing a squirrel on a branch, I admit. But it just struck me. Because the reason it struck me is, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to cover children and parents, which will wrap up this series. But I tell you, something I would love to see here at 20th Street and anywhere else Christianity thrives in the church, to have young boys become men, to help them become men and what it means. That is, to dress right, to be on time, to be a part of something important. They want that. They're looking for those boundaries. They're looking for someone to lead the way. You know where that starts? In the home. Starts with the mothers. It starts with the fathers. All right, I'll stop running across that branch. We find in Proverbs 6, verse 20, that children are not to forsake their mother's instruction, and so often that happens. Children think they know better, right? They don't listen to their moms. They don't listen to their dads. Thus, the woman of virtue, especially as a mother, is to practice that which she teaches, especially if she wants her children to listen. Here, the noble's wife's attitude is described as one of loving kindness, While the husband is the spiritual head, yes, of the household, the virtuous wife is called to edify her family and graciously minister to others as well. She's to be a fountain of wisdom in the Lord. The excellent wife is an attentive mother who not only keeps watch over her household, but she invests in her children. Idleness is not in her nature, but she is purposely and actively involved. Her optimistic leadership, that's the key word, optimistic, positive leadership in the home earns her praise from her children and her husband. And we read in verse 27 through 29, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying basically, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You excel them all. When a mother, you see, presently invests in her children with godly behavior, wisdom, instruction, correction, men as well, fathers as well. This is on the virtuous wife. But as I said at the beginning, it's an example to men. It's an example to everyone, women and men. But when a mother presently invests in her children with godly behavior, wisdom, instruction, correction, love, and attention, she will reap the benefits later in life from those children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Oh, they may stray a little. They may push the boundaries. They may give you some aggravation and frustration in the latter years and in the early years. But you train them up in the way they'll go, and they'll keep to it eventually. They'll come to it. The woman described here takes pleasure in her role as wife and mother. It brings her great joy. Her husband also rejoices in her. He's not ashamed to tell others of her worth, of her value, that yes, that's my wife, hallelujah, whom I am so grateful for. She's a rarity among women. She is prized far above rubies. She's priceless. And then we get to verse 30, and it gives us, which we covered earlier, but I wanted to revisit, verse 30 gives us the secret to her rarity. That which sustains her excellent qualities, her excellence, all forms of excellence you see. Although she might be elegant and physically attractive, in time these will fade. But rather it is her fear of God which makes her priceless, far above rubies. King Lemuel's mother taught him that which makes a woman noble and more valuable than jewels is a wife that fears the Lord and puts God first in her life. That's what he's to look for in a bride. Physical beauty will fail ultimately, right? Charm is deceitful, verse 30, and beauty is passing, the proverb says. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Physical beauty will fail. We see it with actors and other celebrities, right? I mean, you see it all the time. They spend countless hours and dollars. They endure painful procedures, surgical procedures, and plastic surgeries, just trying to maintain that which is inevitably vanishing and going to go away as time passes. Young women that spend more time improving their looks, or older women who wear themselves ragged trying to cling to their youth, or young girls that fret because they don't look like the pop star airbrushed on a magazine cover, are missing out on what truly matters, on that which has lasting value, which is the inner beauty of faithfulness and devotion to God in Christ Jesus. This never fades, never fails, but is everlasting. And it only improves with time. Remember the Apostle Peter's instruction to the Christian woman? In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 through 4, he said, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel, he said. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what impresses God. not how fancy we're dressed, even though we want to dress well. But that's not what he's looking at so much. It's not the outward appearance, it's the inward. It's the heart. King Lemuel's mother sums up the virtuous wife in verse 30 and 31. Such a woman of valor is deserving of reward and recognition. Give her of the fruit of her hands, verse 31, and let her own works praise her in the gates, Lemuel writes from what his mother told him. Buzel, again, Sid Buzel, he observes that, quote, honoring a woman at the gate was not normally done in Israel, but an unusual woman called for unusual recognition. Amen. And you can spot them. Her husband is also wise to recognize her as a woman that fears the Lord and to give her praise for it, which he does in this proverb. When a man can share his life with a woman who fears and loves God, he's in the best of circumstances, writes MacArthur, further stating that, and if he thinks she is beautiful at first, she'll become more beautiful to him with every passing year. Because of her faith. How true that is. I can testify to that. My dear wife, although she's still as lovely on the outside as she is the inside. So what then? The characteristics, you see, that describe the virtuous wife are commended throughout the Proverbs. You find these qualities brought up throughout the entire book. And again, if I may borrow or might borrow from Buzel, who sums it up well. He summed it up well, and I just see a point of reworking it. These qualities, these characteristics of such a person, they are hard work, wise investments, good use of time, planning ahead, care for others, respect for one's spouse, ability to share godly values with others, wise counsel, and godly fear, which includes worship, trust, service, obedience. As Proverbs has stated repeatedly, these are qualities that lead to honor, praise, success, personal dignity, and worth, and enjoyment of life. Close quote. It's interesting that Proverbs, you see, concludes, the book concludes as it started in chapter 1, by referring to the importance of fearing the Lord. And like this noble woman, who we are to learn from as men and women, when a person fears the Lord, he or she can live wisely and righteously, deserving recognition and reward, especially from our heavenly Maker. Hallelujah. Amen, brother.
Amen.
On that, let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise you today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit and truth, for this revelation, Lord God. And we know, Father, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. These virtues, Lord God, these characteristics of the noble woman, the noble wife, is something we should strive for, all of us should strive for. But all the while, Father, your grace abounds, and we're so grateful for your grace. And your patience and your long suffering. We're thankful, Lord, that you help us and strengthen us and give us courage. You help us to endure. You help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit who is in us, which is kindness and gentleness. Lord, all those things, the loving kindness we need, the self-control, especially forgiveness, being able to forgive one another and to be that husband and wife, that team, that one flesh, Lord, we're called to be. Glorifying and magnifying Jesus Christ, being representatives of Jesus and his love for the church and the church's love for him. Lord, again, we praise you. Thank you for this instruction today. And I pray it take root in our hearts and minds. And if anything makes us ponder and think and therefore is effective to us as we grow and mature in the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us. Forgive those who sinned against us. Lord, I pray again today that your church come alive. And I'm thankful for those who are faithful, those who put forth the effort, those who are willing to serve. And Lord, we just need more laborers. And I pray, Lord God, for your hand upon this body today. It is enduring so much. and has suffered so much, and people are still wrestling with God. And I just pray your mighty hand, your hedge of protection, send your angels to guard after them, Lord. And Lord, just kick those demons to the curb, so to speak. God, we just praise you. We praise you. We praise you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.